Lord, we would hold back nothing from you in our lives. Lord, I pray right now that every soul might dedicate themselves totally unto God in all things. And say, Father, we would not hold back anything from you and from your love. Lord, we dedicate all to you, everything that we are, all of our hope, our ambitions, our dreams, our lives, our possessions are yours. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'd have the ushers come at this time, receive the morning offering. May the Lord bless the body ministry at this time before the Word of God. Along with passivity, there often is one of two spirits. And one is a spirit of feel, in which you just feel emotionally you can't handle the information that comes into your mind concerning demons, the devil, what he's going to do, the things you have to face, fighting the devil. Just like, oh, that's just too big a job. I mean, what's he going to get out and really fight it. And so there is a turning off of truth. To blank out the feel, like taking alcohol or taking drugs to not face reality. And some passivity is the basis of a refusal to face reality because you feel it's just too great, too much, too hard. And the other is unbelief. A spirit of unbelief, like, oh, won't really... No, it isn't all that big a thing. And we want to come against it right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come against your spirits of unbelief. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. We, the saints of God, rebuke you. We bind your power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every spirit of unbelief that is working in the hearts and the minds of God's people, subtly undermining, subtly blocking the door, we come against you. We will not have you. We will believe. We will recognize that a sleepiness is of the devil. You spirits of sleepiness, we rebuke you in the name of Jesus. For we will awake out of sleep that Christ might give us life and recognize that this is the life and death struggle of the ages. We rebuke you, spirits of fear. You spirits that would overwhelm God's people by making them feel it's too hard, it's too big, it's too long. We rebuke you because if we're in a battle, we will fight you until the very end. We will not cease. We will not cease in the name of Jesus, for we believe in the Almighty God. Our lives will hid with Christ in God. We rebuke you, spirits of passivity. In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you, spirits of lethargy. We rebuke you, spirits of apathy. In the name of Jesus, we command you to leave these bodies, leave these minds, leave these souls in the name of Jesus. Lord, we ask you to give us strength, strengthen our hand, strengthen this body, strengthen our reserve. Help your people not to feel that it is hopeless or too big, but to recognize with God all things are possible. For God is greater than all the demons that there are. And so we trust in God, and we will fight a good fight in this warfare, as Paul told Timothy, unto the very end, in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. Although I'm not reading any scripture this morning, this message is full of scripture. And the more you know the Bible, the more you'll recognize it. Many times it may be clothed within little different words, joined with other things. It may be amplified. It may be in there word for word in places. And the more you understand the word, the more you'll see it everywhere. I told my wife the other night, even in the Friday messages, I said, I know there are a lot of things here that people think that perhaps that I am just making up hypothetical, because there are other hypothetical stories there, that are not. For example, unless you ask me about a case where Alexander the Great came down and heard, did he really come down and hear the law and hear himself being read in the law? And that is the historical fact. That wasn't something I just thought might be kind of nice, that they probably kind of possibly did. And the names of the streets are actual names. There's a lot there, and that people might assume, because they're not familiar with it, that I'm just kind of throwing in. And it'll be so in this message, too. It's falling right along the lines of the Word of God. I'd like to ask you to pray that God will anoint it to your hearts, because I am closing this particular series with this message. It's the wrap-up of the ages. It's the day in which we live, and right in front of us. And I pray that the children that are here, that are at least fifth grade and up, and particularly those in junior high school and high school, will take great note of this. Junior high school students and high school students, hear my words. Don't talk to each other during this message. No visiting. Listen to this message. Let it do something in your heart. And parents as well, and you out in the job world and facing the future in your life, consider this message. For we are in days prophesied of by the apostles and prophets of old. We're in the end times, and our thinking must be geared in accordance with the Word of God. Our precious Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that this message might burn in our hearts, O God, as a great flame. Even from the Holy One, let it be your flame, O God, that will convict and that will draw and will stir. Build, O God, as it were, a great fire burning in our souls that we cannot forbear to speak thy word and to live according to thy word, to gather our families together and speak to them according to the word of God, and go on our faces before God and recognize them. That we cannot sleep through the ages, but we are called to redeem the days that are wicked, and to rise from sleepiness, and to recognize that we are living in the days of God's visitation, and the time is short, and a lot of times lay before us. And the work of God must be done. The harvest is vast, and it's ripening, it's ready. We ask you, Lord, to stir us this morning. Grant faith and boldness and encouragement and zeal to thy people. Oh God, help us to recognize that we cannot go on as though the world has always gone on and will go on the same, but recognize that great changes are coming, and will come suddenly. And we ask you, Lord, anoint our minds and hearts now this morning, and anoint me, O God, as I bring this. Give me liberty and understanding of this message as I bring it, and furnish it with thy life and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the last of a series entitled Golden Nuggets from the Book of Revelings. The End Time Man-Child Shulamite Company longs for Jesus and the heavenly realm. They are the spiritual ones who love spiritual things. They are not ignorant of spiritual gifts. They have pursued them as in a veritable chase and have received the gifts of revelation, utterance, and power. And they have exercised the gifts of the Spirit in love for the glory of God. For they do not steal the glory of the glorified one. They have a little strength, and they have not denied God's name. For they know his name, both in his spirit and in his son. They are overcomers. They overcome the devil by the blood of Christ. They know the secret of receiving God's grace and forgiveness of sins. And they overcome by their testimony. They have a victorious testimony. These are men of brotherly love, and by this all men know that they are Christ's disciples. They sit in heavenly places at Christ's feet in the spirit realm and learn of him, as Mary did while Martha cared for the cares of life, caring that Mary didn't care about the mundane things that she cared for. These are true saints, holy ones, ones who tremble at God's word. These are saints who teach to observe all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded. These have received the promise of the Father and His power. Signs follow them and those that follow them. And they lay hands upon the sick and they recover. They speak with new tongues. These saints are watched over by guardian angels, lest they dash their foot against a stone or are bitten by a venomous snake or drink poison. They recover from every hurt, for God's Spirit is in them. Yet they count not their lives dear to themselves. They preach among wolves who would devour them, holding back their pearls of wisdom from the snorting swine. They are as wise as serpents and harmless as doves, forgiving their offending brethren 70 times 7 daily. They die daily for Christ who died for them, and they show the love of God, for Christ dwells within. They seek not their own, but Christ, being jealous over them with a godly jealousy. They are lights on a hill that cannot be hid, the salt of the earth, the anointed of God. They spiritually discern the word of truth and judge all things by the Spirit, not allowing themselves to be judged of the ecclesiastics who would have them submit to their doctrines. They judge not even themselves, but leave all judgment to the Father who owns all the world's sheep. These are lively stones in the temple of God, temples of the Holy Ghost, Christ's house, built on the rock, Christ Jesus, not on the shifting sands of time. These men are justified, uncondemned, having a good conscience before God. They walk in newness of life in the Spirit, and they live in the Spirit. They speak what the Heavenly Father gives them to speak. These are men and women foreknown of God, predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. These are God's elect. They have been fully enlightened by the Holy Spirit and have tasted for themselves the heavenly gift and are partakers of the Holy Ghost. They have eaten the good word of God and have tasted the powers of the world to come, for they are frequently wrapped in spirit to have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. They have counted the cost and paid the price. They have laid aside every weight of sin which aforetime beset them, hindering them in the race for the prize. But having found the beauty in the pearl of great price, they have sold all and counted it as dung that they might have Christ and His resurrection power. They glory not in themselves, although they have been caught up to paradise where they heard and experienced many wonderful things that they cannot tell. They grow from glory to glory, even to the image of God. But for them, lawlessness and the spirit of Antichrist would have swept the world. They walk by faith, being accounted righteous by God. They are in the world, but not of it. Their righteous souls are vexed day by day by the world, for they have no friendship with the world. They are strangers to it, pilgrims from the eternal city, whose builder and maker is God, ambassadors of Christ from Jerusalem, which is above. They have come out of Babylon. They have no truck with it. Their garments are unspotted and without wrinkle. These are children of the day, not of the night. They shake sleep and watch for Christ's return. They are not drunken with the cares of the world or with the wine of the lower stimulus of the flesh, but they are full of the wine of the Spirit and the wine of rejoicing, for they have righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. These have not let the oil get low in their lamps, nor have they allowed the wicks to burn down, neither have they slept. They have shook sleep, watched and prayed always with all supplication in the Spirit for all saints. They are counted worthy to enter the white room above. Because they have been true to God and have spoken truth, they have been persecuted and falsely accused for Christ's namesake. Their less righteous brethren hated them and cast them out of fellowship and ministry and said, "Let the Lord be glorified, because we have put out the false prophets and the heretics who would not ascribe to the Bible teaching of the councils and traditions of men." These are saints who have broken the woman, both women. They are a nation born in a day, now visible, a corporate body of believers from off the valley floor. They have finished their course on God's potter's wheel and have endured His glazing furnace. Their loom is woven to the full. They have run the race with patience. They have finished the course. They have finished the work God gave them to do. They are all of one spirit and faith, And they all one in the Son, and one with the Father, as the Son, in the Son. The spirit of the mind is strong, and the mind of the spirit is pure. They have danced the song of two camps before Jesus, the lover. They have looked over his gardens, and they have kept the vineyards entrusted to them. They have occupied wisely, and now call for him to come and chariot them to his palace on high. They walk with God, nor not, for God has taken them. But not before God has fulfilled the scripture that says, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. The old serpent dragon thought to devour this full-grown man-child of God as it emerged from the pews of the visible church who had hidden grew, but the man-child was armored up and had the sword of the Spirit with which he wounded to temporary death the seventh end-time head of the world government beast. Then, without bidding the world goodbye, was gone. This, then, is the story of the raptured portion of the church, the bride of Christ. And now the great tribulation, such as the world has never seen nor shall see, follows on. The old dragon, the accuser of the brethren, has lost his case in court. Now has come the salvation purchased for us. The mortgage scroll is given by the great judge to Christ, the kinsman redeemer, who paid for those who would believe with his own blood. And now the great adversary is full of rage and great wrath, knowing he has only 42 months to incarnate himself in a pseudo-Messiah, a bringer of false peace and false hopes to an already deceived world. The seventh head shakes itself and holds itself upright, his diabolical eyes blazing fire, his nostrils belching fire and brimstone, his great fanged mouth leering with devilish delight. God had his man, now Satan has his. He has saved his for the last round. The man of lawlessness is here, obtaining the kingdom by flattery and great wisdom. He becomes the mouthpiece of the last great worldwide kingdom on earth. His throne is set up by the devil, so he does according to his own will. All bow down to him. All praise him. All worship him as he magnifies himself above every god. The gurus work for him, as does Confucius, Gautama Buddha, Sun Moon, Moroni, Mayo, Brahma, Baha'i, and the rest of the petty gods of this world. Craft prospers under his hand. He unifies the world. Civil wars by his children of nations cease. World disarmament is accomplished. The 10 world financial magnates who have gathered up the industries and investment enterprises of the world have thrown all their financial clout behind this Antichrist Savior of the world. All hail him. He gathers all police powers under his wing for peace. Nuclear weapons are now in his depository. Who shall make war with him? No one. There is peace at last. This is Christ. This is Christ. All shout. Not the other with his sexist Bible, racist viewpoints, and narrow-minded, bigoted, and bloody slaughterhouse religion, with puritanical, straitjacket, goody-good, egotistical, religious, holy club for Christians only. A mighty prophet of the new age has arisen out of the earth to prophesy before him, that all might know he is God's true son. The other was an ancient bigot lie, serving its own ends. Mighty miracles follow this great mystical words of the serpentanical wisdom, attesting that he is the prophet of the God of this world, and to that the world agree. 666. Everyone carries it. It is useful everywhere. A real time saver, a proof of loyalty and favor with the beloved shepherd of the world and his spokesman. All men are united by it, the blacks, whites, and yellows. All systems of man are united by it, the financial, civil, and ecclesiastical. This is man's day. Man is God. Men are gods, all under one chief God. Who else could unite Protestantism, Catholicism, and Judaism? Who else could unite the Eastern and Western religions? Who else could bring peace to the earth? Who else cares for all kingdoms, nations, and races? This is the age of the human spirit and the human mind. Those rabble-rousing heretics have been carted off, kidnapped by their own demons whom they worshipped. Only humans are God. We are our own rule. Our mind is God consciousness. We have found ourselves and we are gods. Whatever we please, we may do. Of course, we must comply with our prophet and chief God, for in them is all wisdom. But they are not restrictive. They teach us to let ourselves go. And so is the mind of the muddled masses of the mad, more or less majority of mankind in the world government under the Incarnated One. Mystery Babylon is in vogue everywhere. It is the art, science, and religion of the day, for those three agree in one. Harlotry is in. Parents and teens alike practice it with relish. It is part of the satisfactions of the New Age, and with modern medicine it no longer holds fear. Now the Puritans have been dissolved in their own gases of self-destruction. It is no more a stigma. That age-old lie is gone forever. It is finding ourselves and finding others. It is the pleasure god of the body. It is the uniting of peoples. All are one and belong to one. It is our religion. Vice is love and love is vice, the prophet continues. The whole world is at peace because of it. And we are one. It throws down barriers and inhibitions between people. It has saved the world and us. Our bodies are God. Thus we release God to each other, is the demonic lie of that future age. A beautiful mystery is our mother goddess, he intones. But a cancer remains in the world and must be rooted out by violence. All order is evil. Its magic nearly ruined the world and held all in its slimy tentacles. Christians, they call themselves. They are still in the world, although fortunately there are less of them now. Slaughter them and drink their blood. Make them as us. Save the world. Their ears are tax deductions. Root them out in the name of the God of humanitarianism for our beloved mother goddess. The false prophet cries amid a vast throng of demonic glee and violent clamor, and they descend on the remnant of the church as a flood. In laws, restraints, arrests, firing from jobs, discriminations, violence, gangs, psychiatric and electric therapy, false deprogramming, and a wholesale turning them over to the mobs and courts of demons. But God hides them and helps them, for he is greater in power and wisdom than the old serpent and his viper brood. And God sustains them. Their prayers result in angels, visions of warnings, supernatural interventions, and miracles of sustenance. But when the time is up for the two witnesses, God withdraws his great protective hand and allows them respite. Martyrdom for glory. What a blessed trade. This, then, is the story of the Great Tribulation. Except to add that the Prince of Peace turned out to have a war bow in his hand, not an olive branch. Blood, starvation, and death followed him over a fourth part of the earth. But then it happens. Trillions of volts of electricity throw lightning all over the sky and earth. The rumble of thunder is so great that the terror-stricken, demon-possessed inhabitants of earth cannot hear each other scream over the ripping apart of the sky by the sudden rush of air. Fires rage out of control everywhere. Islands shift and sink. Mountains run down like wax before a blowtorch. Avalanches cover towns and roads. Electricity is out. Rivers are full of mud. Mountains spew volcanic ash high into the air. Smoke blots out the luminaries in the heavens. Men curse in the darkness. Demons rage out of control, fearing that the time of their eternal punishment has come. The world is terrorized. Ships sink at sea under great typhoons, which wreck coastal cities. Land masses shift. Buildings fall. Fires everywhere, but no firemen anywhere. Stores are looted, but no police respond. The false prophet's heart is as wax, and the Antichrist spirit fails him. God rages in the heavens above, and angels fly in squadrons to bomb the earth with God's plagues. Demons are turned loose on those who invited them in and who took the mark of the beast. Torments and death, fightings and wars, fears and blasphemies fill the earth. The earth is ravaged. Out of the north country they come. Modern Cossacks with infrared and laser beam guided missile tanks. 40 divisions of armored troops out of Germany, Turkey, and the Middle East armies with international weapons pull out to join them. Across the Euphrates, Chinese, Japanese, Indian, Pakistani, and other Asian armies roll, driven by a common demonic force, the devil, all streaming to a common battleground, Israel, blossoming like a rose, untouched by plagues. This is their judgment, and God watches from heaven as all nations come, thinking to kill and destroy the Jews.
but all are coming to fall in the mountains of Israel. The whole world gathered to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, to the supper of God, where he eats steel tanks and guns, watching them disappear from Israel, his dinner plate. The day of the Lord. All nations gathered against Jerusalem to battle. Like a cloud, they cover the sky. Like a plague of locusts, they fill the air and fields. Their land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. A great people and a strong, there has never been the like, nor shall there ever be hereafter. Blood chest deep in Armageddon, a great shaking in the land, a loud noise and violence. Israel falls, for not even the modern-day advanced weapons can save them from this great horde. Only Jerusalem remains, and it is full of street battles. Half the city is now taken, and the end is near. Blow the silver trumpets, the temple trumpets, call for a fast, call a solemn assembly, the priest cries. Gather all the people, the elders, the children, those ready to be married, everyone, even those nursing. Call for unity and prayer. Pray to our ancient God, Yahweh, who delivered Israel, the God we have forsaken. Repent! Only an old-fashioned God can save us now, cries the chief priest. All priests, weep! Weep between the temple porch and the sacrifice altar. Cry for Yahweh to hear and spare us, lest the heathen who have burnt the holy church and have no religion left rule over us. Ask God to pity his land of old, for Abraham's sake, if not ours. For Jacob's sake, or does Isaac come first? Acknowledge your sins. Acknowledge. Pretend no more. Repent or perish, he cries aloud. All Israel bows their back, and a wail comes out of Jerusalem's temple. God hears and rises to act. He waves his right hand, and angels exit heaven and fill the air with a mission. Darkness, armies turned against themselves and their allies. Confusion, the trumpet of the archangel sounds. The sky splits open with a great light. The Son of God, glorified man, and eternal God, all one in Jesus, enter the scene. And his feet stands again on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, only 200 yards as a crow flies, 200 feet higher than Jerusalem's tallest mountain. Every eye sees him. God has come to rescue us, and we recognize him as the one we crucified, they cry. The Son of God, our Messiah. 19 centuries we have not known him. Every heart is smitten. Every face streams with tears. Every soul of Israel and Jerusalem wails and bawls. Armies on white horses, like those seen by Elisha and his servant in Samaria, fill the sky. But these are not angels. These are raptured saints clothed in white. Behold the Lord, the 10,000s of his saints come to execute judgment upon all, to convince the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. And then a miracle happens. The geographical fault running through the Mount of Olives gives way under the shaking of the land from the great earthquake. The mountain cleaves right down the middle, and each half is shifted, creating an escape route for those trapped in the temple area of Jerusalem, like cattle in a corral waiting for the slaughter. Down the hill from Jerusalem, across the bloody Kindron River, the Jews swarm into the valley of the mountain, like Israel fleeing between the stand-up waters of the Red Sea in the days of the Exodus out of Egypt, rushing in panic south to Azal, escaping the jaws of the trap. And then shall the Lord fight against those nations. His sickle is in his hand. He thrusts it into the invaders, and he reaps the harvest of the flesh of captains and mighty men. He treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God until blood is up to his paps and to the horses' bridles. The press is full, and the wine overflows, for the wickedness is great. The Lord roars out of Zion to utter his voice, for the day of the Lord's vengeance is his hand. The light of day is hazy with smoke, not clear or dark. None know the Jews have escaped. And all tightened the trap. The Soviets in the north shelled the Jews, moving to the southeast, barely visible through the haze. Except they are not Jews, they are Chinese. And the Indians fire on the Jews on Mount Zion. Except they aren't Jews, they are Germans and Turks moving in, hunting for Jews. Those fired on fire back. How did the Jews get over there? Confusion sets in. Arabs fire on the Japanese, who fire on the Arabs and the Soviets, who fire on everyone to the south, who fires on everyone, firing on them. until every man fights against his brother. The Almighty has made Jerusalem a burdensome stone, and all that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. In that day the Lord defends the inhabitants of Jerusalem that remain. For 2/3 are slaughtered. Many of the women have been raped and their sons and brothers taken captive. The Almighty rains hail and brimstone down upon the invaders as on Sodom of old. Multitudes fall in the open fields in the mountains of Israel as God puts a hook in the jaw of the old Russian bear and turns her back, leaving only 1/6 of them. Their bodies are given to the ravenous birds whose flapping wings blot out the sky as their shrieking cries and the noise of the big wings fill the air. Buzzards, kites, and vultures join the hyenas and the jackals and the insects to turn the invaders from... from whence they came. The stench of the rotten bodies fill the air. The land is polluted. God's wrath ceases. Multitudes of men are set to remove the bodies to burn and bury. 7 months shall they work till the land has been freed of the slain. The fuel of the weapons lasts 7 years for those in Israel. There's no need to ship in oil and gas. Immediately, the Prince of Peace, with his white-robed army, set about to restore the fallen kingdoms of the world. Great Babylon has fallen. The harlot church has been destroyed. Multitudes are without their husbands, slain on the field of battle. Cities are fallen. Vegetation is burned. The world lies in ruins from the wrath of the devil and then the wrath of Almighty God. The world is full of demons. Sorcery, witchcraft, sodomy, drug use, and Satanism has deceived the world. The earth is full of every foul spirit. Every person left is their cage. God gave the earth plants, animals, and man, and said, it is good. Now it lies in ruins. The end product of humanitarianism, Satanism, the occult, and the liberal views of all religions. It's a big job. God moves to correct the earth's tilt. There, since the fall of the flood, the world turned upright, reduced in friction, speeds up in its journey about the sun, now making the trip in 360 days. Earth's climate becomes less severe. Rainfall is more uniform. Green is restored to the parched earth. The land blossoms and grows again. Paradise lost is restored. Weapons are smelted into farming tools. War is no more. The true Prince of Peace has come. Saints, millions of them, testify of the celestial realm. Jesus is the most famous name on earth. He was what everyone wanted after all. Satan is out, bound in the bottomless pit. A mass deliverance by God has set everyone free. No more spiritual warfare. The devil is a bad word. Jesus is a good word. But ignorance abounds. Minds must be filled with truth. Civilizations must be rebuilt. Raptured saints are set over cities, districts, towns, and areas by King Jesus, who governs with a rod of iron. Worldwide laws established in the King of Kings over this new world government, destined to last for 1,000 years, not 42 months. Israel is wooed back to their own land they left 8 centuries before Christ in Assyrian chains. The land of Israel is altered and enlarged and given back to the 12 tribes of Israel, as under Joshua at the first. Now keep the law, obey God and serve Him is their duty. God's healing and health is for all. His curse is removed from the earth. There's no more viruses, germs, sicknesses, for demons are bound. There's no more thorns, thistles, nettles, or poison plants. No other poisonous insects or beasts anymore. Now that man has come back to harmony with God's laws, the animal world is no longer driven by demonic force and hurtful natures devouring. Long life is restored to man, and the earth is repopulated and rebuilt. The earth yields her strength, and the rain comes in due season. One language is restored as before Nimrod's rebellion at Babel. Everyone works for peace and blessing. There's no crime, graft, murder, theft, rape, arson, revolt, gangs, dope, homosexuality, pornography, gambling, hate, or war. Armies are not needed. Economic prosperity comes to all under the leadership of Christ and the saints. Governors are appointed from Israel to rule their people. Justice and righteousness is restored. Knowledge of God and His laws and of the universe is greatly increased. All shall know God from the first to the last, from sea to sea. Israel must again keep the law for a time, but God will later pour out His Spirit upon all flesh after He has restored the harvest of the earth. Israel, in the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, is exalted over the nations under the raptured saints, under Christ. Man has at long last dominion over the earth as the image of God, as God intended. The world is full of those in the new Adam. The whole earth becomes filled with the Spirit of God and His love. Then Satan is loosed out of his prison for a season. Billions of demons are released with him. Man in the millennium has seen the love and the work of God. Now they, like Adam and Eden, must be tested to see whether they will believe Jesus or the devil again. Demonic hordes fill the earth, looking for innocent dupes who won't hear God's warnings. Why should Israel be the apple of God's eye? Satan suggests. Are they not privileged above you? Who is Abraham that God should penalize you? And with much pressure, many open up to demons and form a vast army as the sand of the sea to come against Jerusalem, where Christ's throne is. Ho! Jerusalem has no army. They are defenseless. Only the new Gog and Magog has an army. They pass through the land without a fuss to Israel to destroy the saints of the Most High. But Christ won't fool with them. He calls down fire out of heaven on them, and every one of the invaders are destroyed. Christ needs no men in arms, for all trust in God. God is the army. And the devil that deceived them is cast alive into the lake of fire. The Antichrist and false harlot too, and false prophet too. And the great judgment begins. Christ sits at the judgment bar in the heavenlies. All souls rise up to appear before him. For the heavens and the sea and the earth pass away with a great explosion and a great noise. Planet Earth is no more. A new earth and universe is created. Billions stand in God's great courtroom. Souls awaiting the judgment and eternal destiny. Every thought, every imagination, every deed is judged. For nothing has escaped God. He has recorded all, and He knows all. Jesus, both God and man, decides the fate of every man. Those whose sins have gone before and have been forgiven are not in the books of the evil deeds of men. Their name is on the scroll of life. Enter thou in, thou good and faithful servant, under the joys of the Lord, Jesus tells them. Great joy fills those souls as they enter the celestial timeless realm forever and forever and forevermore. Those who cannot enter the roll call of heaven, but must face every wicked deed and thought on the deepest remorse. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for you have rejected me. You have rejected God Himself. You have rejected the blood of Christ for your sins. You have rejected God's covenant and God's laws. You have rejected God's love and grace. You have chosen the devil, and you have served him. You have fought against me. You have loved demons and sin. Now you will have judgment forever and forever and forever. Screams, shrieks, weeping and wailing. Terrorized souls cast into eternal burnings. Then a sad, sad, horrible sight. Those who have ministered under the power of the Holy Ghost, but who have taken the glory into themselves and have built their own empire, living in secret sin, stand before Christ who sits on the judgment throne. They have died thinking they were safe. Now they hear the words of Jesus. No, you cannot enter into my eternal kingdom. You did not minister to me, but for your own fame and glory and popularity and for riches and for fun. You would not teach truth. It might hurt your popularity and your offerings. You would not teach against sin. It was not the message wanted. You taught blessing and peace. You said all were right within their souls. You left them with sin and evil spirits and cared not for their eternity. Now I shall not care for yours. They are lost because of you. Shall I then allow you in at their expense? Nay. Depart from me, you followers of traditions from the devil, you unholy preachers, you ear tinglers, you backsliding preachers full of criticism of my move of the Spirit on others, you prideful, self-made men who did not need my help daily. Now help yourselves. Save yourselves, for I will not help you now. Their eyes are wide with unbelief. Can it be? Lost? to eternal damnation. But Lord, Lord, I have prophesied in your name, healed the sick, and wrought many, many miracles. You were with me. Yes, but no longer. When you, like Saul, were small in your own eyes, I blessed you. But when you, like Saul, became great in your own eyes, I left you. What I did for them through you. I didn't do it for you. You did nothing. I did it all, yet you took the credit. You became a god in your own eyes and before the people. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness with his weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus says to an angel, and so it is done. Screaming in terror is cast into the dark eternity without God and without hope. The last soul has been judged. Jesus rises and waves his hand. The scene changes. A new glorious earth appears as myriads of white-robed spotless saints descend the great wedding over to the dwell with Christ in his future home, the New Jerusalem. The last Adam is the lamp, God the light, and the Holy Ones, the anointed of God, are one with him. They are exalted to be glorified like Jesus, equal heirs of his glory. They know even as they are known. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. O night, O lies, O flesh. In the new earth, all is new and perfect. All the joys and the song of praise that fill the new earth. Jesus, Jesus, wonderful Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. And everyone shall have him for their very own. And oh, how we will love each other with a pure bond of spiritual love and forever thrill at the new experiences in the spirit and celestial bodies and in the new vistas of truth, ever coming into more of the great, unfathomable God.
To share an experience with you that was very unusual that happened a few weeks ago as Don was finishing up this sermon concerning those who stood before Christ thinking that they had done the Lord's bidding, but they found out to their very sad dismay that they had not. I experienced in the Lord that which Esau experienced when out of hunger he sold his birthright. And there, as the Lord allowed me to experience that from the Jesus' standpoint, the Lord let me know that we here at Community Chapel need to be very careful that we do not sell our inheritance, because the Lord has called us to an inheritance. And it is a special inheritance that the Lord has called us to, and she just finished singing about it. I'm not saying that we're the only ones in the earth called to this inheritance, but the Lord has portioned out an inheritance for us. And he would warn us, and I feel that this is a warning especially to the ministers, and those, and I'm talking about the ministers that God is going to raise up, as well as the ministers that he has risen, that he has already raised up. And that is that we do not become hungry for our ministry. That we do not become hungry ahead of time and therefore sell our inheritance for that which we might be able to see at the moment. Because of our hunger for ministry, because of our hunger to get the truth out, because of our hunger to cause the move of God to take place, that we could sell our inheritance and move before God would have us to move. But let's be aware of the fact that it is God who will open the door. It is God who will give us the inheritance. And that we do not have to, out of our hunger, go out and try to produce it ourselves or take it to satisfy that hunger and miss the greater that God has for us. Just as Esau missed that which God had for him. And Jacob took his place. Oh, we do not want to be those that would rush out ahead and for our own hunger put ourselves in the position where we would miss that which God has for us. And then in that day we would stand before Him and we would see that which He would have called us to and would have led us into, but because of pride or because of hunger or something else, that we would be turned away from that greater calling that God has for us. I feel that these are sober days that we are living in. God is doing something in His church. God has a purpose for us. God has a job for us to do. He has something for us to attain to. And I feel, as Jesus said there in the temple, we must be about our Father's business. Oh, we cannot let anything distract us from that which God is calling us unto. We cannot let anything distract us from the purity that God is calling us to and the holy calling of the Lord, the holiness that the Lord wants to put us into. The Lord has so much more for us to experience, and I, for one, do not want to fall short. And I know that your hearts are one with us in this move of God and the vision that God has given. Let's keep our motives pure. Let's keep our hearts pure before the Lord, and let's let God do it and not try to do it or produce it ourselves.
This is a very real temptation to some young aspiring minister type men who want to get out there. And I just had a young man the other day come to me, and he told me he left the Churchill to go become a pastor on his own, and after a year or so he's back wanting Bible college now. He didn't finish it. He realized now that he needed to, you know, get built up. People, I can tell you some others, and some of them haven't made it. Some of them have found themselves going under. Some of them want to go out and they want souls and my ministry. And they're myaptic. And they're not believing. They're not having faith and not recognizing the vision and the calling of God upon me and what He has shown me, that He wants us to move out and build together for something, for a common cause, and be able to have a strength in that unity. And not just that you can go out and get a few souls. Churches have done that for centuries, and they have not accomplished God's purpose. Now this time He wants to build it right, and it takes more time to build a house on the rock than it does in the sand. This morning, immediately after service, now the assembly will not necessarily wait till after this song is sung to leave. Sister Kopang is going to be singing as some come to the altar, and some you may leave at any time. But if this word this morning has convicted your heart and you feel a need to wait upon God, if the Holy Spirit is drawing upon you, take time to pray and wait upon God. And so as she sings, come. And you're also dismissed right from this time. God bless you.